We are going to continue our study in the larger catechism, in the doctrine of God, what is known in theology as theology proper, the study of God Himself. And we are in number 7 in the larger catechism. And if you're able to say it with us, there are copies of it there in the bookstore at a very low rate, the larger catechism, if you don't have it. Okay, I know that you have access to the shorter catechism. All right, number 7, what is God? God is a spirit in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, the last part of that is so much the scripture in Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So that part is verbatim scripture. And we are thinking tonight of God being most gracious. The grace of God. And that is a most wonderful study. And we are going to consider grace, the free favor of God. God's giving to us what someone deserves. Grace is God giving to us what someone deserves, but it's not us. It is God giving to us what Christ deserves. We are getting in this marvelous grace what Christ deserves. Mercy, that we looked at last time, is our not getting what we deserve.
Amen.
Grace is our getting what someone else deserves. It is getting what Christ deserves. Now, I'm sort of hooked on alliteration and little tongue twisters. And so I have made up a new definition. I don't think it's a false definition, but it's not really a pretty definition. But I think it's very true to life. And I'm calling grace is free favor for filthy felons. Grace is free favor for filthy felons. Now, we may not see ourselves as that bad, but I trust the Lord will help us as we spend a little time thinking about this tonight, that we might get a true assessment of ourselves by nature. Now, I say it's free. That's the first thing we're going to look at. Grace is free. It is absolutely and totally free. And I want to say that it is free, first of all, in regard to God. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, very interesting scripture there. I didn't write that one down. Okay. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I say this is free grace. It's absolutely free because God was free in choosing the recipients of that grace. There were no people there before the foundation of the world to say, God, you're not being fair. You must do it this way. No. God was absolutely free in choosing the recipients of His grace. He was not bound by any worthiness in anyone to choose them. Because Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 tells us, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. So if we're all under sin, as the Scripture teaches, then how could God be obligated to any of us? We had all broken His law. And for God to save any of us is absolutely pure and free grace. Therefore, God freely has grace for those that He chooses. God freely has grace for those that He chooses. Now, let's be very clear about this. God says that Himself. I don't want to put words into God's mouth. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious.
Amen.
Wow. Now, Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 is an important scripture in this regard. I'm going to read Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. Grace is not based on anything that we can do. Romans 9:11, speaking about the two little twin boys that were in their mother's womb. That is Jacob and Esau. This is what the Spirit of God gave us through the Apostle Paul. If you notice verse 10, it says not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. Now, the only time we read in history of Rebekah conceiving by Isaac was when she was about to give birth to twins. And the Scripture says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. God had made a very clear choice there. He said, in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us over and over again, in the Old and New Testament, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And if you carefully read your Scriptures, the Bible says that word hated does not mean that God loved Esau less. If you read carefully the prophecy of Malachi, there in chapter 1, I believe it is, of Malachi, he describes that hatred toward Esau. It was such that he left his descendants a desolation, a destruction by the hand and will of Almighty God. So grace was not based on anything that either of these little boys had done or even what they would do. It is the purpose of God that His will and His choice, that the purpose of election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It is to God we are to give the glory. It is not because of anything that they would do, anything foreseen that they would do, anything that they had done. For this unborn children, neither having done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's very serious scripture. We are told that grace is not based on anything that any of us can do. Now, I say that meaning of grace is free favor. Let's just think about the free. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God is totally free to reign as He chooses. Amen. And Romans chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, well, I'm going to read that. Romans 5:21, to get the wording of that. I don't want you to think that God might reign and God might not reign. That's not at all what the Scripture is saying. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Oh, boy. Many of us here can confess that we know what the awful tyrannical reign of sin is in our lives. And if God had not broken that dominion and that reign in our lives, we would die forever, eternally, spiritually. Even so, this verse says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is on the throne there? Grace is reigning. It was the great Baptist Abraham Booth who wrote that classic work called The Reign of Grace. Grace reigning. Reigning grace. Sovereign grace. That's where the terminology comes from. This verse. Grace is on the throne. Amen. We know it because of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We read of a throne there. It's called the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
It is grace on the throne. And where is that grace? It is encapsulated and incarnated in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ on that throne of grace. So I say it's free. I want you to think about the second part of this little tongue twister. Free favor for filthy felons. The second thing is favor. What is favor? Anybody ever do you a favor? Maybe you did them a favor one time before. And they maybe owed you a favor. But a real favor is something that you don't deserve. It is a gift. It's not something you owe. A.W. Pink gives a definition of this free favor and grace. He said, the favor of God is shown to those who don't deserve it, but are actually ill-deserving and hell-deserving sinners. It's very interesting that this favor, this gift, the Greek word for grace is charis. I know when it's been anglicized, some ladies I've known that had this as their first name, charis. And charis is the word for grace. It's sometimes translated in our English version, gift. Well, that gives us a little more understanding of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Doesn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, what is the gift? We say the grace is the grace. Well, that's pretty obvious. God didn't have to say that. So what is the gift? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't believe God just saying, did you know grace is grace? He didn't have to say that because it's quite obvious. So he says, the gift is actually the faith that God gives you to believe. It is given unto you both to believe and to suffer for His sake, the apostle says in another place. Amen. The Lord says that He had actually granted repentance to people who had never before been granted that repentance.
That's right.
So faith and repentance are gifts of God's grace.
Amen.
So favor. Favor is a real gift. A real gift is a favor and can't be earned and can't be paid for. In Romans chapter 11, it's clarified even more. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. All right, let's go back to verse 5 just to catch the context there. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That is actually in the natural seed of Abraham. Israelites, according to the flesh, Jews, Hebrews, whatever you would like to call them biblically, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even among the natural seed of Abraham today, thank God, there are a few Jews that are actually believing that Christ is the Messiah, that He's not an imposter, that He is the real Messiah, the Savior of Israel. All right, but look at the next verse. This wonderful election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's God saying? Either people are saved by grace or by works. And no man can be saved by works, because all of our good works, all of our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, grace is something that's free. It's a free favor. It's a gift. How could sinners earn God's favor when all they have to pay for it is what? Their sin. All we have to offer God is our sin. And He has everything to offer us. Now, since grace is God's favor or a gift, is God therefore obligated to force His gift on all those who do not even value that gift? Is God going to cram His gift down the throats of all the population of the world? Is God therefore compelled to save all those who are determined to go their own way? No. God is not forced. God is absolutely, totally free to do with His grace as He chooses to do with His grace. Now, having said that, I have to say, there was a time in my life when I set no value on God's gift of grace. There was a time in my life where all I wanted to do was to live for me. I wanted to go my way. I had no concern about God's way.
That's right.
And why did I begin to be concerned about God's way? And why did I begin to think about the importance of God's gift of grace? I think there are only two answers that you can give to such a question. Either because my particular bolt of human cloth that I was cut off was a superior grade of a very fine fabric.
Yes.
Well, unlike other lousy sinners in the world, I was better. But I don't buy that, because I know how wicked a sinner I was. And I am by nature. So I can't conclude that I started thinking about the gift of grace and not going my way any longer out of myself, out of any personal goodness, that I was able to grab my bootstraps and start picking myself up toward heaven. No, I believe it was sovereign grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that taught me to seek the Lord. Otherwise, I would never have sought God on my own. So I tell you that this grace is free favor for filthy fellows. Now, we're going to look at some bad characters. One of them is standing in front of you tonight. We're not really going to talk about him, but we're going to talk about some pretty bad people. All right. What if God chose to bestow His grace upon a bunch of wretches that would remember that their salvation is all of grace and that it couldn't be anything else? That the glory had to be God's, because they're so wretched, so filthy, so ugly, so useless, so lousy, and so ungodly and sinful. And where grace, well, where sin abounded, grace did superabound, much more abound. Grace superabounded where sin had once abounded. Romans 5 and verse 20. Now let's think about some of these people. The God of grace chose Manasseh. Manasseh was a monster of barbarity and cruelty who sacrificed his own children and filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh so poisoned the principles of his people and so perverted their practices that the scripture says that the people of Jerusalem became worse than the heathen idolaters that were around them. And yet, what did God do for that man? God, through superabundant grace, humbled Manasseh, forgave his sin, reformed his life, and made Manasseh into a true child of God and an heir of immortal glory.
That's right.
Why, isn't that just like God?
Amen.
To save. What did John Newton say? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a really nice guy like me. Well, behold another man in the New Testament. The bitter, bloody persecutor, Saul of Tarsus. Breathing out slaughter. You ever read that? Breathing out slaughter. Man, that's a really nice way to wake up in the morning, isn't it? Let's go kill somebody. That's horrible. That was this great man, the Apostle Paul. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I once thought I wanted to be a veterinarian. And then I saw a veterinarian doing some surgery. And I said, well, no, I get squeamish about that. And I don't even like that. I felt really bad. This poor little dog you got run over down here. I felt really bad about that. And so, just imagine the slaughter of people. Saul was, this was his very life motivation. Living and breathing out, just like he would breathe in and out the air. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He had been standing there and helping with the martyrdom of this godly, angelic face, Stephen. And he said, let's go kill some more. And he was doing this bitter, bloody persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, breathing out slaughter. He was guilty of the innocent blood of Christian martyrs. And left behind him ruined homes and broken families. Surely such a man was a vessel of wrath. Oh, surely a Saul like that would receive the heaviest chains of damnation and the deepest dungeon in hell. Yet admire with me the adorable riches of grace that changed such a man into a saint, into an apostle, and into a great martyr. Go with me to that wretched city of Corinth, known throughout the Roman Empire as the filthiest place you could go. Would you think of the sodomite bars of San Francisco or the wicked places on Bourbon Street in our day? Well, Corinth was known as the filthiest spot in the Roman Empire. There in that wretched city of Corinth, the wicked souls wallowed in abominable vices, outrageous immorality, and were slaves of sensuality. Yet the Spirit of God so applied grace to them that He could say even of former homosexuals, ye are washed, ye are sanctified and justified in the name of our Savior, by the Spirit of our God, by the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11. So mighty is this extreme, extravagant, scandalous grace that it can cleanse, it can redeem the very chief of sinners. Now, who is this gospel addressed to? This gospel is addressed to us all. Whether we are identified with these three examples that we've looked at here of these filthy felons, or whether we were nice, religious people with all outward appearance being moral and upright people. This gospel is addressed to all of us as guilty, condemned, perishing criminals against the pure and perfect triune God and His holy law. God the Father has conceived this marvelous grace. God the Son is the channel or the conduit of this grace, directing it to us. And God the Holy Spirit is the sweet communicator and applier of this grace to our souls. I wonder, do you know the power of this wonderful grace? We notice in our hymn book that we not only have amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, but we have words about deep transgressions. And I know that my daughter, Myra, is really enjoying teaching her little son, Ridley, the child's catechism. And he says some things that are really funny to her. He said the other day that she asked him who the three sons of Noah were. And he said, Shem, Jam, and I don't know who the other one was. But I remember when Myra was just very small, she learned the song Amazing Grace. And she would sing with her very strong accent. At that point in time, she hadn't been influenced too much by her roommates from the north in college. And she would say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I have to think that that is the mighty truth. So we're going to sing a little bit as we close the service tonight about our condition. Number 26, our condition by nature. Great God of wonders. His grace is so rich and so free.